We read God's Word tonight in Ruth chapter 1, and the text is verses 19 through 21, but we will be considering parts of the whole of the chapter, really, in the sermon tonight. Ruth chapter 1, this is the Word of God. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And so they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. As far as we read the Word of God tonight, may God bless the reading of His Word. It is important, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight that we see ourselves in the story that we read in Ruth chapter 1. You probably already know the people who are mentioned in the Bible who are the main characters in the book of Ruth. You probably remembered, before we read Scripture tonight, the names of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. And even more so, you probably know the names of Naomi and Ruth. And though he wasn't mentioned here yet in chapter 1, he's going to play a prominent role in the rest of the book of Ruth, Boaz. Maybe remember the name Boaz. And maybe even the name of the son of Boaz and Ruth. Perhaps you remember the name Obed. And that Obed is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. And then when you think about that the book of Ruth is about that line, the line of David, you recognize that the book of Ruth is really not mainly about Ruth or Naomi or Boaz or Obed, but that the book of Ruth is really about Jesus Christ. That's evident from that line. This is the line of Christ. And the book of Ruth is recorded in Old Testament scriptures in order to show us how God, during the time of the judges, was preserving the line of our Savior Jesus Christ. And then it should be mentioned too, by way of introduction tonight, that the theme of the book of Ruth is redemption. And that helps us remember that in addition to the fact that we have the line of Christ here in the book of Ruth, that this is all about Christ. The theme is redemption. Going to say more about that in the course of the sermon. But what we have here is the line of Elimelech dying out in the land of Canaan through the death of Elimelech and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. All that is left of the line in the name of Elimelech is really one, or you could say two, widows. And it looks like the portion of the land of Canaan that was the inheritance of the family of Elimelech is going to be wiped out forever, and there is need for redemption, for what's called in the book of Ruth a kinsman redeemer, a near relative to come and to redeem the line of Elimelech, to establish a name and a place in the land of Canaan, which is a picture of heaven for the family of Elimelech. And we know, you read through the rest of the book of Ruth, that kinsman redeemer is Boaz. But again, when we think about redemption that comes from God, we recognize Boaz is just the picture, and that the real kinsman redeemer, the one who comes near to the people of God, Emmanuel, God with us, is Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrated at Christmas time. Son of God come in our human flesh to be our Redeemer. Now, all of this is to say that because this book of Ruth is about Jesus Christ and the need of redemption for sinners, you understand this book of Ruth is all about you and me. And already here in chapter 1, when we're reading about Elimelech and Naomi and their family, we need to recognize that we're like them. And here's a family where we see the reality of sin. And when we look at what happens in their lives, we see the reality that sin has consequences. We experience that too. Trouble comes. Great sorrow comes in the way of sin. And there are times in our lives when we, as the people of God individually or as a church, feel like it's a very dark, empty period of time in our lives. And that's a very real experience. And when that happens, part of the message of the book of Ruth is that we have to be humble as the people of God and say, when we experience harsh consequences, sad realities, empty feelings in our lives, we may not make excuses. We may not become bitter and angry and say, this isn't my fault. But we have to recognize, like Naomi did, this difficulty, this trial, this trouble is what I deserve because of my sin. But that's not the end of the story for Ruth or for you and me. What we need to see here, even in Ruth chapter 1, is the grace of God. To see that the grace of God was resting upon Naomi and upon Ruth, and that when we see this light of the grace of God here in the book of Ruth, it's very obvious that that grace of God is undeserved. Naomi wasn't deserving of any favor from God. And yet, we're going to see in the text tonight that the favor, that attitude of grace and favor was upon Naomi. And that the grace of God, more than being just this attitude of undeserved favor, which is what it is always for us too, we never deserve that. It's the consequences of our sin, the trials, the sorrows of life. That's what we deserve. And yet, there's God shining forth in His grace, an attitude of favor that is also a power, where He actually loads us with blessings, so that the end of the story for Naomi is not emptiness, but actually being filled. And so that's what we consider tonight as we look at this text. This is a reality for you and me, that there are times when we feel empty. That was a reality for Naomi, feeling empty, but then there was also this reality. She was actually being filled by God. So let's consider tonight, feeling empty but being filled. Three things: Naomi's troubled life, first of all. Secondly, her bitter lament. And then thirdly, her sovereign and good God. Feeling empty but being filled, Naomi's troubled life, her bitter lament, and her sovereign God. Now, as we consider the troubled life of Naomi, we do need to recognize that although I'm not going to take the time to go through all the different ways that we can apply this to our lives and the troubles that we go through as the people of God, we need to recognize there is a picture here of what can often happen to the people of God, that troubles come, and not just a trouble for a little time, but sometimes there are troubles that come and that last for a long period of our lives. Sometimes we feel as the people of God that the road of trouble is a very long road. We begin looking at the trouble in Naomi's life from a general point of view for the whole of the nation of Israel. And we know in verse 1 here of Ruth chapter 1 that there is trouble in the land of Israel. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. This is the land of Canaan, the land that God said was going to be the land where He would dwell with His people and they would have plenty. It would be the land flowing with milk and honey. But now there's a famine in the land of Canaan. And it's particularly of note that there is no bread in that town of Bethlehem. That's of note because Bethlehem means house of bread. And yet, here it is, a time in the land of Canaan, supposed to be the land flowing with milk and honey, in Bethlehem, which is supposed to be the house of bread, that there's no bread. What's wrong in the land of Israel? And we have a clue to what the problem is when verse 1 says this is the time of the judges. This is the time that was characterized by apostasy for the people of Israel, where the people of Israel often, instead of trusting in God and walking in the ways of God, would turn from God to the idols of the other nations. Instead of trusting in God, they would trust those idols. Instead of living the way that God calls His people to live in holiness, they would live in the immorality of the nations round about them. And God did not say to the people of Israel, "Don't think this, beloved. I'm going to bring you into the land of Canaan, and I'm going to dwell with you there and give you prosperity no matter how you live." No, God assured the people of Israel, if you turn away from me, and you turn to the idols, and you live in disobedience and rebellion, I will chasten you. And so when you look at this history, don't make the mistake of saying this was the problem in the land of Israel and in Bethlehem. There was no bread. The problem wasn't physical. It wasn't really a famine. It was spiritual. It was sin. It was rebellion against God. So that God is chastening the people of Israel severely for their sin. To do what? To call them to repentance. And that's a theme in chapter 1 and through the book of Ruth. The word return is used over and over again. God working to turn his people from their sin back to him in faith and obedience. But that's not what happened in the family of Elimelech and Naomi. Instead of humbling himself and seeing that he needed to confess his sin, that he needed to turn with the rest of the people of God in Israel back to God, Elimelech goes further into his sin. He led his family, Naomi his wife, Mahlon and Chilion his two sons, out of Bethlehem, out of the land of Israel. Out, that means of the kingdom and church of God, to Moab, a heathen nation, a place where there would be no love for God, a place where the people didn't live for God, a place where there wouldn't be the communion of saints, a place where there's idol worship, a place where there are people, and the only people they could be friends with, who live in rebellion against God. Elimelech may have had his excuse. I'm taking care of my family. There's no bread here in Israel. I'm going to bring them to Moab where there is bread. But in reality, what we need to take away from Ruth chapter 1 is that Elimelech was not taking care of the need of his family. He was neglecting, even forsaking the spiritual needs of his family. He was not saying, what my wife and what my sons really need is to be in Israel. And what my wife and what my sons need is to be where God is worshipped. What my wife and what my sons need is to be among the people of God. Instead, he brought his family to a nation that didn't know God, didn't love him or his people. Out of Bethlehem, then, Elimelech leads Naomi. And here, beloved, is where we need to see the trouble. Maybe Elimelech and Naomi thought for a while during those 10 years in Moab, there isn't any trouble. Things are going well. We're living in this land where there's work and where there's food, and we have all of our earthly needs met. But the testimony of God here in the book of Ruth is not that happiness and peace can be found in the way of sin and worldliness. No, God proves that he's no local deity, not as if he's the God in Israel and there's another God in Moab. No, the God of Israel is the God of the whole earth, and he reaches down in judgment in the land of Moab. And what Naomi experiences is death. First her husband, and then her two sons. She doesn't have any grandchildren. She doesn't have any other male in the family to take care of her. There are these three widows who are widows indeed. They don't have money. They don't have a family member to take care of them. They are poor. Now, part of the story here is that Naomi hears that there is bread in the land of Israel, and so she decides to return. And there is there already a hint of the grace of God, that he will not leave Naomi there in the land of Moab, that he has been working in all of this history of her life to bring her back to the land of Israel. But at this point in her life, Naomi isn't seeing that. She's not seeing the grace of God in her life. She's not seeing any blessing. She feels empty. So she begins the journey back to the land of Canaan and tells both of her daughters-in-law to turn away and stay in Moab. This isn't the lament now yet that we're going to focus on in the second point of the sermon, but you can hear the bitterness, can't you? You can hear the trouble in the soul of Naomi. You can hear her saying, I'm empty. I don't have anything. You don't want to come with me anymore and live with me in the land of Israel. There's not going to be anything there for me, and there won't be anything there for you. Stay here in Moab. And the second time that she tells these two daughter-in-laws to stay in Moab, Orpah listens to her, and she stays in Moab to worship the gods of Moab and to live the lifestyle of the people of Moab. But Ruth makes that wonderful confession, and I'm going to say more about that too a little later on, the evidence of God's blessing and grace. Ruth says, don't tell me not to go with you anymore. I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to die where you die. I'm going to be buried in your land. Your God is going to be my God, and your people are going to be my people. So Naomi stops trying to convince Ruth and brings her with her after 10 years in Moab to Bethlehem. And here's where the bitter lament comes in. Two widows return to Bethlehem, and this is a little town. Maybe you're familiar with the scripture's description of Bethlehem as the least of all of the towns in Judah. This is not a great big city where they can return anonymously to their former land. Naomi cannot do that. This is a little town where everyone knows everyone else's business, it seems. Everyone knows that Naomi has come back. So that the question is going throughout the whole town, is this Naomi? 10 years have gone by. Things have changed drastically. Where's Elimelech? Where's Mahlon? Where's Chilion? This is Naomi, but is this Naomi? And then comes her lament. Do not call me Naomi. That name means pleasantness. But call me Mara. And maybe the catechism students are remembering that place called Mara in the wilderness, between Egypt and the land of Canaan. 3 days after the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, God had made the sea close in upon Pharaoh and his hosts. 3 days after that, the people come to this place needing water, but the water there is bitter. It means it's Mara, and the people call that Mara. This is a place of bitter water. Naomi is saying, that's my life. My life is filled with only bitterness. Now, there's an application we have to make here tonight that's very important for us to take note of as a congregation, that we don't say to a Naomi, Naomi, it's not that bad. You need an attitude change. Naomi, it can't be as bad as you're saying. Quit complaining. Put a smile on your face. Things are okay, you just need to have a better attitude. We must not say that When the members of the congregation give expression of their sorrow and some of their circumstance. Here's a woman who has lost her husband, has lost her two sons, and she is a woman who is experiencing real sorrow and pain. And to understand the extent of that, we need to understand the times in which she lived and go back to what I was referring to in the introduction. And that is that the Old Testament Israelites understood that the land of Canaan was a picture of heaven. The land of Canaan was the inheritance of God. To have your name on a portion of the land of Canaan indicated that you had eternal life, that you are a part of the eternal covenant with God, and to have your name taken out of the land of Canaan was a picture of being wiped out of the covenant of God, to have no portion in heaven or an eternal life. In those days, that land was assigned to a male in the family. So that, and we're not here today to criticize the way things were in that society in the Old Testament, just we recognize this is the way it was for a woman like Naomi. Not having a husband, not having a son to carry on the name of Elimelech, Naomi felt like she didn't have a portion in Christ, in God, in the inheritance of salvation and eternal life. That, beloved, was a priceless inheritance, to have a name in the land of Canaan. That's the great inheritance that we want for our children and grandchildren. Nothing is more important to us, is it, that we have a portion in Christ and that God, not because of any physical passing down of that benefit, but for the sake of His covenant, passes that benefit down to us and to our children in the church. The name of the family, through her husband and through her sons, is at risk of being blotted out, so that Naomi is saying, "The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. It seems like I have no hope now, and I have no hope for the future." And so you look at what she says, especially in verse 20, to understand her lament. "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me?" And then notice this again, the Almighty, that's the name of God, "the Almighty hath afflicted me." Understand that this is not a lament of anger with God. This is not a lament in which she is questioning the sovereignty of God or the way of God with her. This is a lament in which Naomi is recognizing that she and her husband were guilty of sin and that the consequences she is experiencing is what she deserves. But what she's saying as someone who sees the sovereignty of God is, when I think of God as a sovereign God, I think of Him as the God who is against me. How many of you have ever felt that way? There are members of the church who sometimes, not because they're angry with God, not because they're bitter against Him, but because of the reality of what they have gone through under the providence of God, they're hurting. They're in pain. Their perspective is, well, this is my relationship with God. There's never any warmth. There's never any friendship. There's never any happiness. God is continually beating me and beating me and beating me and sending me sorrow after sorrow after sorrow for many, many years. There is a couple in the faith church who has been through many, many deaths of family members because of a genetic predisposition to certain kinds of cancer. And they will say it like that. When the pastor or the members of the church come and say, God is sovereign over all of this and he does everything for our good, we know that. Intellectually, we can make that confession, but do you know how it feels to us? It feels like every time something happens, God is striking us again. And so it can be that way sometimes for the people of God, that they are in the place where Naomi is here in this text. I know God is sovereign. I know that he is all powerful. But it seems to me that in his power, he never shows me any mercy, any daylight, any happiness, but only darkness and pain and sorrow. And I hope you understand, beloved, that there's something wonderful about the fact that God here in Ruth chapter 1 doesn't paper lightly over the troubles and the sorrows that we have as his people in this life. This is a season of deep grief and emptiness for Naomi. But the Word of God wants us to understand that that's not the end of the story for Naomi or for any of the people of God. Naomi needs to understand that that Almighty God, whom she confesses to be the God who is in control of everything, is her God, and that he is good to her even there in the present. Now, when we look at chapter 1, we recognize that Naomi hasn't yet come to the understanding that God is already being good to her. Already at that moment, there are many things that God has done in graciousness to her, blessing her. But we need to see that tonight, even if she couldn't yet there in Ruth chapter 1. And the first question that we have to ask is, where is Naomi? She's in Israel. And we go back to something that I referred to earlier. This is a great blessing. God has not left her there in the land of Moab, far from God and from the people of God. God has brought her back to the land of Israel, to the sphere of the church, to the sphere of his blessedness. That is something for you and me to take note of in our lives too, when we are going through a period that seems like just darkness and emptiness. Remember where you are as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Remember that it is a great blessing that God has not left you in the world, that he has brought you to the Church of Jesus Christ where his gospel is found, where forgiveness of sins is found, where all the blessings of salvation are found in Jesus Christ. And then remember this too. It's not only where Naomi is, she's in Israel again, that's a blessing to her, but the people she is with in Bethlehem. Now, with the people of God, through Boaz and the people in that town, Naomi and Ruth are going to experience real love and compassion and care from the people of God. And then, too, she is with Ruth. Naomi had a very negative perspective on where she was at and where Ruth was at. You asked her, Naomi, do you have any hope for this woman Ruth that she's going to be any good to you? Her answer would have been no. But that's because Naomi had blinders on, which we often can have as well. She was not recognizing that the grace of God sometimes comes to people we don't expect it to come to, in places we don't expect it to come to, and in times when we don't expect it to come. Ruth, what Israelite man is going to say to his parents, I found the woman I want to marry. A Moabite woman who's come back to the land of Canaan with Naomi. It's not going to happen. But we, knowing the story of the book of Ruth, know that this daughter-in-law is going to be better to Naomi than 10 sons. That God is no respecter of persons. That God, even going back to the beginning, going back to when, and this is no justification for the sin, when Elimelech and Naomi were sinfully leaving the land of Canaan, going to the land of Moab, God already was putting into effect the plan he had all along. That he was going to show grace to this Moabite woman. That he was going to bring her into his covenant and into salvation. And that he's going to use her as a great, great grandmother of Jesus Christ. When you're tempted to think and to say, I see nothing but emptiness and bitterness and sorrow in my life, think about Ruth. And think about all the blessings that she already had that she was not seeing at that time in her life. And then step back and think about your membership in the church. Think about your life with the people of God. And think about all of the blessings that God has given to you in Jesus Christ that don't go away when you feel empty. But then there is for Ruth the great hope for the future. For Naomi, rather, through Ruth. When you turn to the end of the book of Ruth, and now I know I'm running ahead, you find out that God gave to Boaz and Ruth a son, but one of the points that is made here in the book of Ruth is that this son is also given to Naomi. And this first son of Boaz and Ruth is going to carry on the name of Elimelech. That's one of the wonderful things, that Boaz is this kinsman redeemer who isn't just thinking about himself, but he's thinking about another, the family of Elimelech, and he's willing to give up his first son to carry on the name of Elimelech. And this will carry on the place in God's covenant and kingdom for Naomi too. And so, if you could do this, go to Ruth, who says in Ruth, or Naomi rather, in Ruth chapter 1, I'm empty and the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And then go to her at the end and say to her, Naomi, you now have a grandson who's carrying on the name of your husband and who's carrying on your name in the land of Canaan. Do you feel empty? She'd say, no. The Lord has filled me with happiness, with his grace and mercy. And Naomi, was it right for you earlier in your life to say that the Lord had only been dealing bitterly with you? She would say at the end, no. No, all along, I see that the Almighty God was working for my good and blessing me. Now, I know, and you know, that I cannot say to you that if your life is filled with trouble as an individual or as a congregation, that at some point in this life, God's going to take your sorrows away. He's going to remove your trials. He's going to give you the kind of happiness and prosperity that he gave to Naomi in this life. I can't say that. But then remember that this inheritance in the land of Canaan is a picture of heaven. So that I can say to you on the basis of this word of God tonight, that if right now you as an individual or you as a congregation feel like God's hand is heavy on you, your life, well, it seems empty. There's darkness. Not much light, I can tell you, that will not be the end of the story. For those who believe in God, those who humbly confess their sins and look to Jesus Christ for salvation, the end of the story is heaven, where you will be given a cup, and there won't be any hole, there won't be any gap, there won't be any emptiness. That cup will be filled, yea, it will overflow with the goodness and the grace of God in Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, which assures us that Thou dost know the reality of our trials and our troubles in this life as Thy people. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt use this word to give to us understanding, so that we will know that in everything that happens, Thou art indeed not only the sovereign God who is ruling over all things, but that Thou art indeed always good to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, when we suffer, cause us to pause and to take stock of all of the rich blessings that we have every moment in Jesus Christ. And then show us, too, the bright hope that we have for the future. And then grant, Father, that we may, as Thy people, give testimony to what a great and glorious God Thou art and how great Thy blessings are to us in Jesus Christ and all we say and do in our lives. We pray in His name alone. Amen.